So Psalm 38, this is our last psalm for the summer, and then we'll be back in the Gospel of John, which is exciting to get back to the Gospel. And maybe as we finish our summer in the Psalms, you might hope to end in kind of really a strong psalm of praise. But this isn't exactly that psalm, but this is where we are at as we've been walking through. So it's not really a light, cheery psalm exactly. But I thank God for these types of psalms that walk through when things are difficult, when things are hard, even as a result of our own sin. And as I was thinking about this psalm, beginning to study it, I don't know why, but this song that I learned in probably children's church as a kid came to my mind. And I don't know why it came, but I thought I looked back at that psalm and thought, I don't know about that song. But maybe you know it. Maybe you can sing with me a little bit if you think about it. I'm not really going to sing. But it's got some hand motions as well. And you'll remember some of you who went to children's church years ago. You'll remember it's I'm in right, outright, you know this one? Upright, downright, happy all the time. And you're supposed to clap three times. And then you repeat that. And then since Jesus Christ came in and cleansed me of my sin, I'm in right, outright, upright, downright, happy all the time. Well, actually, sometimes we're not, though. Sometimes we wrestle and we suffer and we struggle. Now, we will look, and there is a reality, even as we studied through Psalm 32 a while ago, and there's a confession of sin, and he said, blessed are those who have been forgiven. And there is a reality and a truth that ultimately that we are blessedly happy in Christ, but we do walk through times of sorrow and trial, and sometimes they're ones that we bring upon our own self because of our own departure from God's design and his way. And that's what we see a little bit in this psalm. It's a prayer. There's a prayer of repentance in this psalm. It's also a prayer of lament. There's a lament going on as the psalmist is suffering, walking through suffering. As a result, there's discipline in his life because of sin in his life. So it's this call to God to hear and to see his suffering and to forgive and to act to relieve the suffering. And he realizes even that is by the hand of God that he's walking through this suffering at this time. So a lot of things to walk through in this. And it's one of those where I come humbly to these type of texts and tremble a little bit and say, Lord, give me grace just to speak this rightly and understand these words. Because I think sometimes they've been spoken in a way or taught in a way that isn't helpful. But may we understand well what is going on in this psalm in light of all scripture as well. So we have the first few verses, verses 1 through 8, and we have a prayer. We have prayers throughout. Well, there's markings where he speaks about his suffering, but then he looks to God. He speaks about suffering, then he looks to God, and that's kind of what we see in here, and it begins looking to the Lord God here in verses. I'll read first just verses 1 through 3, but we have this prayer for God's mercy in the midst of suffering here. Verses 1 through 3, O Lord, rebuke me not in your anger, nor discipline me in your wrath. For your arrows have sunk into me, and your hand has come down on me. There is no soundness in my flesh because of your indignation. There is no health in my bones because of my sin. So here the psalmist, David, he's pleads for mercy from God, pleads for mercy from the anger and the wrath of God as he is experiencing the discipline and the hand of God upon him during this time. And as this is a psalm, it is right before this, we have the heading, it's a psalm of David for the memorial offering. This is a psalm of David, and as he pleads for mercy, but we're not given a context. Sometimes we're given context of this episode that David's walking through, but we don't have exact context of this, and we can't point to a specific episode in the life of David that corresponds with this, but it's okay, we don't need that to be able to understand it. This written is there's this personal prayer that draws us in, and we can even find guidance to pray when we take honest account of our suffering, sometimes even physical suffering, and when we recognize that it is because maybe of our sin, our departure from the will and the good design of God. So we're kind of drawn in, and it's an instructive psalm for us. And I think, too, we can note as we begin, and we'll see it again just in a little bit, but David doesn't, as he prays, he doesn't try to pass the blame either. He doesn't pass the blame of what's going on in his life to another, whoever that another might be. But he honestly takes responsibility, and there's repentance. There's a repentant heart here. He turns away from his sin. He turns away. A repentance is that turning away from sin and turning away from an inward self-bent focus and turning to God. And he turns to God and the goodness of God in this. In the verses 3 through 8, I know we already read verse 3, but 3 through 8, we have this kind of description of this physical suffering that he's walking through in verses 3 through 8. It says, "There is no soundness in my flesh because of your indignation. There is no health in my bones because of my sin. For my iniquities have gone over my head like a heavy burden. They are too heavy for me. My wounds stink and fester because of my foolishness. I'm utterly bowed down and prostrate. All the day I go about mourning, for my sides are filled with burning, and there is no soundness in my flesh. I am feeble and crushed. I groan because of the tumult of my heart." So here we have this really descriptive few verses about the suffering that he's experiencing. He speaks about having no health in his bones. There's a heavy burden, like a weight upon him that he physically feels. He has wounds that stink and fester. That's pretty nasty wounds. They're stinking and they're festering like no one wants to be around. We're going to see that in a little bit. But he's bowed down. His side is filled with burning. He says, no soundness in his flesh. He's feeble. He's crushed. He's laid just on his face. So all his strength has gone out of him. And I think in this, it probably is some hyperbole in it. It could be, Psalms, they are poetry, and there's often hyperbole in this, but nonetheless, it is a description of great suffering that he's walking through. Great, incredible physical suffering. And again, we see in verse 4 that he does, he takes responsibility for what's going on. He knows that he has sinned. And he says, my iniquity. He speaks personally, takes on that responsibility. He doesn't just pass that off. And there's in some reality where our first step of healing is that of recognizing when we have departed from the design of God. And there's consequences in our life, and sometimes there's discipline from God in our life. And he begins on a path of healing, recognizing and confessing these things and humbling himself before the kindness of our God, who is full of grace, who's quick to forgive. I was reminded of how in Exodus 34, where God, when he describes who he is, how does he speak of himself? One who's merciful, gracious, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love, quick to forgive sin, but then one who is also just as well. And then I think too, as we see this picture of suffering and turning and recognizing our sin and turning to God, I think about the cross of Jesus Christ. And we should always be those who, as we're reminded of all that Christ has done, and we're convicted of sin, even see discipline in our life, we turn quick to Jesus and our eyes go to Jesus, the suffering servant who died in our place and rose again victorious that we might be healed. I was reminded of Isaiah 53, a verse we often look at. And I was struck by the parallels between this description of the suffering servant, this prophecy of Christ Jesus, and the suffering that this one went through. And we see the suffering servant step in and endure suffering that we could be forgiven, that we can be healed. And it says, Isaiah 53, 4 through 6. "Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteem him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. And with his wounds we're healed. And we, like sheep, we've gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all." So you see this picture of Christ Jesus who endured great suffering, that we could be forgiven, and that we could be made whole in Christ. So we see this here, and we see the act of love that's in the gospel of Jesus Christ. But here he suffers, this one. And we know, too, as we think about the suffering that he walks through, we can know if we have turned and we have trusted in Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, that we have moved from death to life in him, and that when we walk through discipline from the Lord, it's discipline, and it's not judgment or punishment, because Christ has already taken all of our judgment, all of our punishment on the cross, and yet we know that as a good father disciplines a child, our Lord will discipline us in a good way. But we're reminded of Romans 8:1, that if we're in Christ, there's no condemnation. We're reminded of Romans 5:1, that therefore, since we have been justified, we've been made right before God. We're justified by faith. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. So we're reminded that if we, as sons and daughters of our King, as followers of Christ, we walk through discipline. It's not judgment. It's not punishment, because Christ has taken all of that. But yes, we do walk through discipline. I think of Proverbs 3:11-12, that says, "My son, do not despise the Lord's discipline or be weary of his reproof. For the Lord reproves him whom he loves, as a father the son in whom he delights." And then you think of the author of Hebrews in Hebrews 12 that also speaks about that same reality, that our Lord, our God, disciplines us as a loving father disciplines his son. As we know that we love our kids, love grandkids, love nieces and nephews, sometimes there's discipline needed. So as we continue to walk through this, though, I think one thing that's important to be reminded and to think about as we walk through this is what are the different causes of suffering? Because we need to be reminded that our suffering can be, but definitely is not always the result of our sin. There's no doubt about it. There's many times we walk through suffering that is not a measure of discipline. So we need to pause and we need to think. And we need to think through and the whole counsel of Scripture of different reasons why we walk through suffering. And first, we do walk through suffering sometimes because of discipline. Our sin results sometimes in greater brokenness, and there's a consequence for our sin. And sometimes that results, it could even result in a physical suffering that the Lord uses as an awakening point in our life to turn back to our God. And if, like I mentioned, if we are followers of Christ, we know that it is a discipline to turn us back to him, that our hearts might be humbled before him, that there might be restoration and joy because of the awakening in our heart as the Lord disciplines. Now, one thing to note, too, I've read different articles and different teachings before, and some that take Psalm 38 and they totally misuse it. And they use it to say that every physical suffering anyone endures is always a result of some unconfessed sin at some point in your life. But that's just not what is being said here, nor is it in all of the counsel of God's word true. And one article I read, one teaching that I was reading, this false teaching, was speaking about how even diabetes, from diabetes to peanut allergies, is probably because you have an unconfessed sin in your life. But that's just a wrong teaching in that. I'm not joking in that. And that's really was what was said. As I was walking through this, I was helped by a commentary by James Montgomery Boyce. And one of the things he said, I found it helpful. I think you'll find it helpful. He says, "Not all sickness is punishment, however. In fact, most sickness is not. It is important to say this because," I think this is great, this is a good pastoral insight of Boyce, "because physical suffering often depresses us mentally." Isn't that right? "And in such depression, we are inclined to see connections between our past sin and our present sickness that do not necessarily exist." So we can walk through that where we become too introspective trying to evaluate everything. But as we'll talk about in a little bit, I think the Lord will awaken in us, allow us to know if this is a point of discipline, that he's pointing us back to him or not. And Boyce, right after that comment, he points to the book of Job in the Old Testament, where Job was one where discipline came upon him, not because of his sin, but the Lord allowed him to be tested, that in the end, ultimately, that he would be restored and he would grow in his knowledge of the things of God. So sometimes it is because of our sin, but sometimes not. We also realize that suffering sometimes, it's because of the fallen state of this world that we walk through. So we walk in suffering at times. And God always uses suffering for a greater purpose than just the suffering itself. Suffering is not the end destination in our lives, but sometimes we walk through it. But he is working through it. He's teaching through it. He has purpose in it. We've talked about that before as a church and walked through that. But even if we can't see the reason for our suffering, it always is a point for us to look to Jesus, to look to Jesus and even see and be reminded of his great physical, emotional, and spiritual suffering, that he even was nailed, his hands were pierced and feet pierced on the cross. But it wasn't in vain, but great victory came from his suffering as he even endured the wrath of God, the punishment for our sins, that he then rose again victorious. And we're reminded that our suffering, even physical suffering, is for a moment, but is not for all time, because eternity is coming. Amen? Deliverance is coming, and we can look to Jesus and find forgiveness and rest in him, the risen one. And then also, we know that sometimes suffering, even physical suffering, can be used by God to see, to show his goodness and his glory, to bring about even restoration as well, and to undo the results of sin in this broken world. But when he brings about restoration, one thing I think about is a story that we're going to get to soon in the Gospel of John. Maybe you've already thought about it already if you've walk through the Gospel of John before. John 9 has a story of the man born blind. And the disciples are like, why is this guy blind? Let me just read a couple of those verses. John 9, 2 through 3, the disciples ask Jesus, they say, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? And Jesus answered, it was not that this man sinned or his parents, but that the works of God might be displayed in him. And we know that the Lord heals him, and he becomes this amazing witness of Christ to those around him. And he speaks with great boldness, and the Lord uses his suffering and turns and changes that into great glory. So we know that that sometimes happens, is sometimes the way that the Lord works. Now, one thing, I mentioned that quote from James Montgomery Boyce, and he also had these three questions to ask ourselves. And I looked at those and I'm like, I don't know how I could ever come up with these same any better than he did. So I was like, I just got to just use his questions. So forgive me. I'm just using James Montgomery Boyce's questions here to help us. Because when we walk through suffering, it's good to ask ourselves some questions to even just to understand what is God maybe up to in the midst of this. So he had these three questions that I found super helpful. He said, have I sinned or gotten off the track of obedience to what I know I should be doing? And is this setback God's way of getting me back on track into fellowship with him? So he said, well, you should ask that. Is it some way that I am walking in disobedience? But then he says, and I think it's, again, very hopeful pastoral words that he speaks. He says, I do not think we need to be too introspective in the way that we ask this question. We certainly do not need to be morbid in digging up categories of past failures, which can then be exaggerated in our confessions. He says, if God is using sickness to stop us short and bring us back to him, he will make clear that this is what he is doing. I think that's so helpful that if we ask that question and come before him, he'll make it clear, and we don't need to be overly introspective. And then another question he says, and I add a little bit of preface to his question. This is my preface. This is, even though the suffering that we walk through is a result of the fallen state of this world and not directly related to our personal sin, is God This is a question from Boyce. Is God using this to trim off some rough edges of my personality and develop a more Christ-like character in me? So the Lord is still using it to sanctify, right? So he's still using it to sanctify us, even if it's not a result of our personal sin. And I don't know about you, but I need a lot of sanctification in my life. And the Lord uses some hard things to bring about more Christ-likeness in me, to grow in my fellowship in the suffering of Christ and rejoice in him. And then he goes on to say, we may not like hard times, but they do produce character in us. If nothing else, God may be developing a sensitivity in us to others who are going through similar things. So we think of 2 Corinthians, where Paul talks about he went through suffering, he was comforted so that he could comfort others. And sometimes that was what the Lord is doing in us. And we should ask, well, God, what are you doing? What are you up to in this suffering? How would you have me use it? And I know all of us, I would say, have walked through difficult things, and in turn, the Lord has used that for us to help and encourage and comfort others who walk through similar things. And then one last question he has, and I think it's helpful. It says, is God using my suffering as a stage upon which his name and wisdom may be glorified? Is it a place for me to show that I love him for who he is, entirely apart from whatever material and physical benefit he may have given me? And he says this is the hardest of God's purposes for us to see and accept. But sometimes the Lord uses difficult things to work, as he works through us, to show others of his goodness. I think of what comes to mind is all the stories I read throughout the year from the voice of the martyrs. Their stories of those who suffer greatly across the world, and yet the Lord often uses that suffering to be just this tremendous gospel witness and see people find new life and hope in him. So sometimes we ask, Lord, are you doing that right now? But however he's working in the midst of our suffering, we're reminded that he uses our pain and our difficulty in us. I have lots more I could say on that, but I just don't have time this morning. I have a whole note of a whole thing I could go into, but we've got to press forward. Okay, so verses 9 through 14, we have a prayer of God's rescue, a prayer of God's rescue, verses 9 through 14. It says, O Lord, all my longing is before you. My sighing is not hidden from you. My heart throbs, my strength fails me, and the light of my eyes, it is all gone from me. My friends and companions stand aloof from my plague, and my nearest kin stand far off. Those who seek my life lay their snares. Those who seek my hurt speak of ruin and meditate treachery all day long. But I am like a deaf man. I do not hear, like a mute man who does not open his voice. I have become like a man who does not hear and in whose mouth are no rebukes. So here, the writer, he again turns to prayer and he cries out to God. Oh God, all my longings, all my desires, all my sighing, all my groaning is before you. It's not hidden. He brings all of this before the Lord and he cries out to him, and he's drained of all like physical and emotional suffering as he brings these things to the Lord. But he knows, even in the midst of this, he sees and he looks and he sees that all have abandoned him. Both friends and kin, they stand far off from him because of his suffering, because of his plague. And maybe it's because of that stinking, festering wound. And they're like, oh, stand back. So all have abandoned him, and he's without strength. The light of his eyes are gone. And it could possibly mean literally he can't see, or that figuratively that just all energy of life is gone from him, just abandoned. And also his enemies, we see too, his enemies, they make treacherous plans to attack him. It's like that of a wounded animal in a forest, and the predators see an opportunity to attack and kill and feast. And he says, Lord, rescue me from this. He has no voice even left in him. He can't defend himself anymore. He's deaf and mute. His only source of hope is in the hands of God, that he lays all these things before him. And I think as we walk through suffering, even recognizing even if it is because by our own sin, there's an option of submitting before God, saying, I lay this all before you, and humbling, coming before him with a contrite heart and seeing our enormous need, even if a need is caused by our own actions, and seeing God's enormous holiness, but also his enormous goodness, his enormous mercy and grace, his ability to forgive, to restore. So there's a turning point to recognize those things and turn to God, or to turn to, sometimes we turn inward. We turn to pride and kind of our own self-sufficient heart in the midst of suffering. And that, more often than not, turns to bitterness and anger when we turn inward in the midst of our suffering. If we turn to humility and laying all things before God, this is a road that leads ultimately to rest and rescue. But the other one leads to deeper brokenness. But when we turn to our Lord, we're reminded the pressure is off as we look to Christ, our Savior, who died and rose again, that we are forgiven in him. I think of 1 Peter 5, 6 through 7, some of my favorite verses. Humble yourself under the mighty hand of God, so that in the proper time, or his time and in due time, that he might exalt you, that he might lift you up, casting all your cares, all your anxieties upon him, because he cares for you. And then the psalmist continues, verses 15 through 17, and we have this time, or I think I would change this. I don't know. I didn't have this initially in my notes, but a prayer of waiting for God's deliverance, verses 15 through 17. It says, But for you, O Lord, do I wait. It is you, O Lord, my God, who will answer. For I said, only let them not rejoice over me, who boast against me when my foot slips. For I am ready to fall, and my pain is ever before me. So again, the psalmist, he turns and looks to the Lord, and he acknowledges the Lord, and it's upon the Lord that he waits. Or maybe in your translation, it says, do I hope, or do I wait? And this word, wait, carries with it both the idea of hope and waiting. So, and you, I wait, I hope, wait and hope for you, O Lord. And he recognized that it's God who will bring the answer, and God is his answer. We're going to see later that God is his salvation, and he waits upon the Lord. God is his source in the midst of this time where enemies are coming upon him, where he's at a part where he's ready to fall. He's kind of at the precipice of, it seems like, even death. In the midst of this suffering, he brings all of this before the Lord. He says, I wait upon you. It's easy to wait, isn't it? No. Man, it's so hard. It's so hard to wait upon the Lord. Sometimes we, either suffering because of our sin or suffering, just as we walk through brokenness of this world, it's hard to wait upon the Lord and what he is doing in the midst of this. And I think our culture says life should be all about comfort and all about you. But that's not, there's not hope and joy there. It's such a false hope. But when we find hope in the suffering, man, there's joy in that. That's only found through Christ Jesus, the one who suffered for us. And we join in his fellowship, and we know that he has risen, that we are forgiven in him, and that his love has been poured out upon us. And we can wait and hope upon our God, even as we walk through the consequences of our own sin. And then we have, in verses 18 through 20, we have a prayer of confession, seeking God's saving forgiveness. This confession that happens here. It says, I confess my iniquity. I'm sorry for my sin, but my foes are vigorous. They are mighty. And are many, and many are those who hate me wrongfully, those who render me evil for good, accuse me because I follow after good. So he has come to this point of confession. There's a confession, acknowledgement of sin. And he is desperate at this point as just enemies attack. But he trusts ultimately in the Lord to rescue him in the midst of all that is going on. And he brings this confession before the Lord. It reminds me of Psalm 32 that we studied this summer. It's a psalm of confession. And we see in that psalm, there was a time where he held in his confession. Let me just read. Psalm 32, 3 through 5 says, "For when I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night, your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was dried up as by the heat of summer." Selah. "I acknowledged, then I acknowledged my sin to you. And I did not cover my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgression to the Lord. And you forgave the iniquity of my sin." Remember in that psalm, there's a holding back of confession and a weight of that. But then he confesses and there's forgiveness here. There's such hope and deliverance that comes in our forgiveness. The Lord has packaged deliverance and rescue in our confession. And there's such power that sin can have over us until we confess. And then there's can be great freedom in that. Confessing to our God and confessing one to another, there's great even healing just in the act of confession and being reminded by brothers and sisters in Christ, if we are trusting in Christ, that we are forgiven in Christ, that our God is faithful and just to forgive our sins and cleanse of all unrighteousness. And then finally, we get to the end of this sober psalm, a prayer, and we have a prayer of God's saving presence. Verses 21 and 22, it says, "Do not forsake me, O Lord, O my God, be not far from me. Make haste to help me, O Lord, my salvation." So in the end, this is final prayer. We recognize that indeed God is his hope and his salvation. It's personally my salvation. You are my salvation. His hope isn't in anything else but in the Lord. If you remember back in Psalm 33, it's just one we went through this summer. So it's good to look back on and be reminded of other truths where there's this acknowledgement that our only hope, our only salvation is in God. This is Psalm 33, 16 through 19 that says, "The king is not saved by his great army. A warrior is not delivered by his great strength. The war horse is a false hope for salvation, and by its great might it cannot be rescued. Behold, the eye of the Lord is on those who fear him and on those who hope in his steadfast love, that he may deliver their soul from death and keep them alive in famine." So just as in that psalm, our hope isn't to be in our own strength, our own power, our own might, but instead into the hope of the steadfast love of the Lord. That's that stubborn love of God that does not give up. And that's our salvation. And we see, as I joked at the beginning of that kid's song of the happy, happy, happy all day long. But there is a reality that when we find our forgiveness in God through Christ, that there is a blessedness that's found there. This is back to that confession psalm we studied earlier in the summer. Psalm 32, "Blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven." Again, that word blessed has that idea of happy. Blessedly happy are those whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord counts no iniquity, and in whose spirit there's no deceit. So we're reminded that forgiveness is at hand. It's not far off in Christ Jesus. It's so near. And how good it is to be forgiven and to know that we move from death to life, and then we stand in this place in Christ that we're justified. We're enough because of Christ. His righteousness is given to us, that when we do sin, we know that forgiveness is quick when we turn and ask for that. So this morning, might you be encouraged? I don't know what you're walking through. Maybe you're even walking through, what does it mean to follow Christ? And maybe that is the case. And this morning, I just encourage you to turn and trust in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, that you might have, that you would have, that you can have this morning forgiveness and new life in him. And those of us who have trusted Christ, may we be reminded of the hope that's found in him alone. Our forgiveness is found through Christ, who suffered in our place and is risen. Let's pray. Dear Father God, we thank you that even though we walk through suffering and trials, that our hope is rooted in Christ. And salvation now and salvation eternity and eternity to come. And we thank you for that, that we can hope. We can know that our trials and our difficulties are not destinations, but they are part of the journey that we walk through in this world, and that they're not without meaning, and that you can and you do redeem them. So, Lord, we thank you for that. Help us to also be quick to ask good questions of ourselves when we walk through suffering, and help us to be quick to see if your kind hand of discipline is working in us, that we might be able to quickly turn turn to you. Lord, I pray too this morning, if there are any who just wrestling in the heart with what it means to follow Christ, that even today that they would reach out and ask and learn more and seek and search the scriptures, that they too might turn from sin and self and trust in Christ and be forgiven today, we pray. Lord, I pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we this morning we'll do as we do week in and week out. We're reminded of the gospel of Jesus Christ. We take of the Lord's Supper. We're reminded of the truth that Jesus Christ, that suffering servant.